Good morning. We started our first Sunday of the year right with a bang, the communion message, a special song, worship. Amazing. The title for the introduction today is Be Strong in Grace. Be Strong in Grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. And before we go there, I want you all to turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25, and we'll read a couple of verses. Genesis 25. Let's go to verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Verse 22. Can you imagine, once your prayer is answered, the trouble comes? Okay. So, that's what verse 22 says. Verse 22 says, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, what did she say? If all is well, why am I like this? So she, now Isaac went in verse 21, now verse 22. Now she is going to inquire of the Lord. And faithfully the Lord answers her. And what does the Lord answer? The Lord says, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Okay, so this is a scene where Isaac marries Rebekah. Isaac was 40 years old, and then 20 years Rebekah was barren. And then God blesses them, not with one, but two, right? Twins. Okay, so what I like the expression of Rebekah, right? What was her prayer? She was saying, if all is well, Lord, then what is the struggle all about, right? So that's a picture of how a believer's life also is, correct? So we all have had a physical birth from our mom, and so that birth is the physical birth, and from that physical birth we have also inherited something. We have inherited the sin nature. Adam passed on to us, our parents passed on to us, we will pass on to our children. So that's like that nature which we were all born with, right? But there is the other birth which we believe, and we have all had that second birth, that is the new birth. And that is when we received Jesus Christ as the one who paid for my sins. And that is like the new birth. So there is that, the old man in me, and there is this new birth which has happened in me. And these both are there together inside me, right? So, but the beauty is, why I say this is, before getting saved, how many of you really struggled with sin? It's like, why am I doing what I am not supposed to do, correct? And we always used to condemn ourselves. And thankfully, I thank God for being taught. And when the first time I studied the doctrine of depravity, I was actually delivered. The doctrine of depravity told me that it's not my behavior, but there is something which is right inside me, which is causing me to do that which is not right in the eyes of God. So there is that nature inside me, correct? But the beauty is that God has not left us only with that. God has given us something greater. And he's saying in this verse, he says that there will be a people stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. It's a beautiful picture again, that our old sin nature, that old man who is inside us, is actually under the rule of the new man, right? So we have the old, but because of our new birth, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the words of Jesus Christ in us. We have the life of Jesus which comes through this word. And this old man has to submit or come under the rule of the new man. Right? So I was asking some people, how was New Year? So the usual thing is everything is the same, only the calendar changed. What has changed? Nothing has changed, right? So that's the perspective of the unbeliever. He does not have any renewal of the mind. He does not have any purpose in his life. He does not have any spiritual goals. He does not have, like, can God visit me today? Right? But the approach or the perspective that a born-again believer has is way different. He knows that, hey, my God can visit me now. My God can visit me this year as he did last year. He visited me. I want just to take 1 minute of yours. Can you all think of, maybe I don't want you all to stand, but just talk to your neighbor and just say, make some noise, okay? Don't be so behaved. Make some noise. Say, this is how God visited me last year. We want God to meet us in a certain way, but God meets us in an unexpected way. Correct? So if you have something like that, could you just talk with each other and say, yes, God, you met me. You met me here. At this point, you met me, and I know in the next year, in this year, you're going to meet me. Okay? So you're allowed to make some noise. Go ahead. Yeah, how did God visit you? 2019. Yeah, how did he meet you? Yeah, this room is making no noise. Can you please make some noise? Yeah, go ahead. How did God visit you? How did God visit you? Praise the Lord. Yeah, so I'm sure everyone has something, right? And when we look back, we really know God visits us, right? And I thank God for our church, because we are not familiar, right? And that's why we gather, because we know God can really visit us, and he can say a word to us And that could be very, very personal to us, right? And so coming back to that point of the struggle which is there inside all of us, and the struggle many times it kind of, it weakens us in the way, right? And so this is the contrast which I was seeing, and the title was to be strong in the grace of God, right? So in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, I want you all to read that verse. It says, and Paul writes to Timothy, can you have a memory verse for 2020? And that would be this verse, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Okay, and by the way, 2020 will get over like a 2020 over match, okay? It'll be like, it'll go. Yeah, it's going to go very soon. Okay, so what does Paul write? You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so can you all rehearse this verse? And if you're a daughter, you can say, you therefore, my daughter, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Can we like do it? Come on. Can we? I'll say 1, 2, 3, read that verse. Okay, 1, 2, 3, go. Yeah. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Right? So this is so beautiful. Paul is writing to Timothy, right? And if you read this chapter 2, he's actually presenting the provision to Timothy, and that is the grace provision. And then he writes that times are not going to be easy. Times are not going to be easy, but Timothy, you can find strength in the grace which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? So there is this strengthening effect of grace of Jesus Christ in all our lives, right? Many times issues happen, troubles come, but we can run to this throne of grace and we can receive that stability, we can receive that strength, we can receive that onward dunamis, okay, that energy which we require or that enablement which we require, and that comes from the grace of God. It is not in our own abilities or it's not in my own strength, but Paul is saying, find your source in the strength which is in grace. Okay, and as we close the introduction, I was thinking of another contrast in Psalm 23, verse 6. Right, in Psalm 23, again, David pens this psalm, and we all know that David was a man of God, but David also, he was inspired by God to write. And I love verse 6. How many of you are following the CAA bill? What is happening in the country? Right, I'm sure you are following something, right? So, our politicians promised us Achhe Din, correct? I read a poster recently, and the poster was so beautiful. He said, Hame Bure Din De Do. Okay, for those who know what I'm saying, right? So our so-called rulers, they promised us Achhe Din. Okay, but so that poster read, Hame Bure Din De Do. हमको अच्छे नहीं अच्छे दिन नहीं चाहिए क्योंकि बुरे दिन ने हम अच्छे दिन ने हमको रोड पे लेके आ गया ठीक है सो बट दैट्स द माइंडसेट विद विच पीपल कम बट आई एम लाइक टॉकिंग अबाउट द माइंडसेट विच अ बिलीवर कैन हैव राइट वी आर अबव ऑल दीज थिंग्स नथिंग कैन रियली टच अस द CAA CAB नथिंग वी आर अबव वी आर सोइंग हियर एंड I like what David is writing as he closes this psalm. He's saying, surely, surely, right? And it's a great word in the Hebrew, and it is ak, A-K, and It is an adverbial particle, and it the meaning is it makes a very strong positive assertion of truth. What David is saying is that there is no doubt in his mind about this fact, that goodness and mercy will follow him, whether Achhe Din or Bure Din. It is all the days of his life. There is this surety that he has. There is this confidence that he has. There is this absolute confidence that two things will always follow him. It is the goodness of God, and it is the mercy of God will always follow after him all the days of his life. Right? And then he ends saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right? So as we close the introduction, so we find the two natures are there. Correct? God did not eradicate our whole nature, otherwise we will never depend on him. And second, we find grace as that strengthening effect, grace which can strengthen me in my walk, and I can move forward with God, and I can be really assured with full surety, with full absolute confidence that the goodness and the mercy of God will never depart from me. It will follow me all the days of my life. Okay, Father, we thank you for this time. Bless the other message to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Check. Okay, turn to Exodus. You can stay seated. Have you ever asked the question, who am I? What's going on? That's probably because of the conflict of the two natures. No? That is a good portion. In Exodus chapter 5, God empowers the new nature. But there's something else he does. He crucifies the old nature. He crucifies the old man. Okay? And that's how we experience the empowerment. Grace is never given to the old, isn't it? All right, so in verse 20, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, okay, now here are the Israelites talking to Moses and Aaron. The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made a savor to be abode in the eyes of Pharaoh. It's like saying, you have made our lives miserable. To put a sword in their hand to slay us. This was because Moses and Aaron had the first confrontation with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was very arrogant. He said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Get back. And then he made the lives of the Israelites, Hebrew slaves, even more difficult. He said, make brick without straw. At least before they had the straw. So it's more like, what can we do? What are we to hunt for? And it was very, it says in chapter 6, they were overcome with the anguish of spirit and the cruel bondage. Okay? Now, because of what they faced as a backlash to Moses and Aaron meeting Pharaoh, they happened to talk like this. You have put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses, yeah, at least he knows where to resort to. He goes to God. You know, Moses, one guy, he really argued with God, isn't he? He's quite a guy, actually. No wonder he had that calling also. He was just like a fighter. know, so some problem with the, he goes to God and says, God, what's the problem with you? Why are you doing all this? You know. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore have you so evil entreated this people? And then he says this interesting, why is it that you sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. I think this goes in line with the introduction we heard. That's a great portion. In chapter 5, Moses is in a relapse. You know what a relapse is? Humanly speaking, with much difficulty, God convinces Moses to be available to God. Humanly speaking, for God, nothing is impossible. Like, you know, you read it and Moses is going back and forth with his arguments, his excuses, and then finally he says, please find someone else. He said, no, you are the person. Then he said, I can't speak. I have a problem with my speech. And God said, I'll make sure that Aaron becomes your mouthpiece. And in chapter 3, it's a done deal. You say deal or no deal, it's a deal. Okay? Chapter 4, there are a couple of miracles that he witnesses. Moses' rod turns into a serpent. He catches it by the tail, and again it's back to the rod. And then his hand is put on his breast, and his hand turns leprous. And again he puts it back, and then it's normal. And then Aaron is sent to meet Moses. So imagine what a fantastic team they are, isn't it? They're excited. He said, yeah, let's do it. Have you ever had that passion in us? Yeah, man, let's do it. Yeah, you know, it was all that yeah, yay, oh, and, you know, God for us and we for God, and, you know, we are going to thrive and everything is fantastic. And all this goes on till Exodus chapter 5, verse 21. That's it. Then it's a what we call a crash land. Now back to God and saying, what's going on here? This is an important lesson for us in the sense that we have all had the incredible urge of the Holy Spirit in our lives, isn't it? Think of Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. He is quickened, he is excited, he is passionate, he is motivated, he is hoping, he is very hopeful. Like, you know, there's a sense of passion that he has. And he's also thinking of the nation getting delivered from Pharaoh, from Egypt. And we have also, in the light of this urge of the Holy Spirit that was very real to us, we have responded in obedience, in pressing forward in many ways. To some new service, form of service, in our service to God, or some new line of action, and yeah, I'm going to trust God for this. And we have obediently pressed forward, and nothing wrong with that, and that is absolutely essential and necessary. But many times when we do that, we are never really prepared for Exodus chapter 5, verse 21, where the Israelites would come and tell us, you guys are hopeless. You made our lives miserable. You put a sword in their hand, in Pharaoh's hand, to slay us. There is an important lesson, and I'll finish with this point here. You know, the inward urge we have through the Holy Spirit, the inspiration we receive to follow God, the amount of work which we have done, the volume of work which we have done in various capacities for God, let's put it for God. Years we have served God. I asked Pastor Chris, how long did you serve God? He said, what question are you asking? Since the day I was born, he said. And I said, wow. The years we have served God, these things in itself are not spiritual success. That's a very important point, and that we learn in this story. These things in itself, what I have done for God, even the kind of motivation, we have experienced in our relationship with God, the spiritual experiences we have had, these things in itself are not spiritual success in the eyes of God. If you go to the, if you visit the house of some big celebrity or some big sports star, you know, and they take you to their cupboard, right? They open it and show all the trophies, right? This was I got a medal when I was 2 years old, you know, from there all the way till, like, such trophies, spiritually speaking, do not come by our accomplishments. And those are not the evidence of spiritual success, even if we have had great exploits in Daniel 11:31. God teaches us that there is the need for spirituality as the key to spiritual success. Isn't that amazing? It's good to have, by the way, Viknesh. We met him in MG Road, right? Carol singing and outreach, he's just come today. Welcome. Thank you, Viknesh. He called up and he said, I want to come. Where is the address? Where is the church? So anyway, just to come back to the message, God teaches us that there is a need for spirituality as the premise for spiritual success, not human ability, not what we are able to do, not our strength, not our weaknesses, etc. Many times we want to guard our areas of weakness, isn't it? But we must also be equally careful to guard our areas of strengths, because that can interfere with the real strength that the grace of God can give us. So I'll make a quote by a man of God. His name is F.B. Meyer. He said this: death is peaceful. Like, have you seen a dead person? He's peacefully sleeping. Death is peaceful, but dying is painful. Okay? It is not easy to forego one's own plans, to cease from one's own works, to renounce one's own reputation, to be despised and to be misunderstood. What corn of wheat enjoys having its waterproof sheath torn from it, its elements disintegrated, its heart eaten into, as it lies helpless, exposed to the earth forces in the cold, damp, dark soil? Yet, this is the necessary condition before it can put forth, this is the absolute necessary condition before it can put forth the slender stalk, like a hand holding to the sun 30, 60 or 100 grains like itself. This is from John chapter 12 and verse 24. You know, Moses was taught a lesson. Moses said, why have you sent me? Why have you sent me? Why have you sent? Don't you know who I am? Moses had to be taught to rely on God alone, which means his self must be out of the way. This is what God does to our old nature. There is no counsel for our old nature. It must simply be crucified. What is it? Old must be crucified. The word of God says in Colossians chapter 3 verse 3, you are dead. You are dead. You are dead. You know, when you, in the morning, when you go and look up in the mirror to put makeup, say, the old man, I'm putting makeup in the new man, on the new creation. Because the old man is dead. It's in the grave and it is gone. It's dead. Apply the makeup in the new man. Okay? The old man is dead. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:31, on a very practical note, Apostle Paul says, I die daily. because the whole Corinthian epistle is about the application of the cross. The cross makes a claim on our lives and nullify what we possess in natural rights. Okay, so he could say, therefore, I die daily. And that is what it means to reckon on the fact that we are dead and then accept the process that God would allow in our lives so that this death would not only be considered in the realm of what our position is and then be disconnected in our day-to-day life, but to reckon on it in such a way as to welcome the process of God in our life that would put or that would crucify our old man. A.W. Tozer once made the statement. He said, we can make incredible decision. God, I want to be dead. I want to be dead. So you go to the cross and you nail your legs and you nail your hands, but your one hand is still free. So God will answer your prayer by using someone else to nail you. This is what we call relationships in the body of Christ. God can do that. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for our sakes. Not some, so that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many would redound to the glory of God. I don't like you, man. No, God has used him to nail that other hand which was very free. You know, the whole issue of self is really what comes in the way that robs the believer from discerning what is the blessing that is associated with the grace of God. I'll repeat that again. The subtle reasonings and the, like, you know, he's a subtle guy, the old man. He comes and causes to, or affects our reasoning in such a way so that we don't get a clear idea what the blessings of the grace are actually all about for our lives. Okay, so when God allowed Moses to be dealt with by the Israelites, God is right. God is right, and God is gracious in what sense? God has a sovereign right for whatever means he would accomplish, to whatever means he would employ to accomplish the process of death to self. We don't have a right there. You know, this whole classroom of life, we learn the doctrine in the classroom, we listen to the messages in the church, but when we go home and we are like in our day-to-day life, God employs the very classroom of life and he can initiate a process even if things are just very unfair. God has the right and the sovereignty, and he doesn't need to get our permission to initiate whatever process he can to accomplish the fact of death to our old man. He will do it. So is life fun? I think life is a lot of fun. Life is a lot of fun because God is sovereign in the process, in choosing what process he would allow in our lives to accomplish this incredible aspect of what it means to be totally dead to self. Moses didn't like the fact that these Hebrews did not understand him and his brother. So he goes to God and says, God, why have you sent me? And God in many ways answers him saying, Moses, it's not about you, it's about me. You are not the issue here. You consider yourself to be privileged to be used by God in the plan. So in Exodus chapter 6, we see from verses 2 to 8, you can read it. God says, I am, I am, I am, I am, 4 times. And then he says 7 times, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I am refers to God's covenant faithfulness in that passage. And God, it's almost like he reiterated everything that he told Abraham. 4 times God said, I am the Lord. Like, you know, I am points to his covenant faithfulness. And then I will points to his emancipating power or his delivering power. Now the point is this, if it is all about the I am, and if it is all about the I will, then where is Moses in the I am and the I will? He is not in the picture except to be used by God as an instrument in God's hands to bring God glory in answering the call of God for his life. If Moses was not there, do you think would God be limited in bringing the nation out of Egypt? Absolutely not. God is absolutely sovereign. He can use anybody for that sake. But we can consider ourselves to be totally privileged to be used by God in the plan. See, many times the obstacle of self stands in the way so that we are unable to discern what is the real opposition we face in the will of God. Many times the obstacle of self stands in the way in such a way that we are unable to discern the help that comes to us from God in the will of God. How many understand what I just said? I caught myself many times with this particular trick that I used to employ in my relationship with God. And God checked me. And that was like a rema for me in 2019. And I said, God, I don't want that thing to continue in 2020 in my personal life. And it can happen to many of us because we are all good at it. You know, we have sometimes the habit of substituting our profession of faith in the place of humility. How many understood what I just said? We have a very natural habit of substituting. Okay, the word of God says in Hebrews chapter 10, hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering, for he is faithful that who has promised. But we have this natural habit of substituting our profession of faith in the place where God requires humility from our lives. I'll explain it. It means this. Okay, God is bringing me to the cross. And what is that? It is a total death to self, and it is a time to be silent before God and hear him, to get rid of the psychic noise and hear what God is actually speaking to me in this situation. And it's very important for me to hear, because God doesn't honor my flesh. He despises it. He hates it. He has crucified it. And we are called to reckon on it in the fact of being dead to our sin, to our old man in Romans chapter 6 verse 6 and in 6 verse 11, to reckon on it, to be dead to sin and to be alive to God. And God brings us into that process, whatever that process would be. Now we can fight the process this way. My God is for me. Hope you understand what I just said. God will help me. I rebuke Satan. How many understand what I just said? I will stamp Satan under my feet. And we start quoting verses. Romans 16 verse 20. No? God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And we are like stamping. And no, God can do this. God, you don't have faith? Come on. Like, you know, and we get so pumped up in our emotions naturally, and at the end of it, the balloon is deflated before the new year, because all that psychic profession we had in our faith, we were using it in a very subtle way to replace it for the need for humility in our relationship with God. The moment we entertain humility, and to entertain humility in our relationship with God means God is teaching us something very valuable. God is teaching us something that we are not comfortable with. God is teaching us something about our relationship with God that involves being a nobody and letting God be sovereign and learning to value and honor one another and take our place as a believer priesthood for God to lead us with a real sense of power that we can have in our personal lives. That need for humility is absolutely necessary if we need to have real power in our Christianity. How many understand what I just said? Moses thought, oh, okay, his ability to kill an Egyptian, he probably like did some nice kick and or whatever. He killed the guy and buried him in the sand, and he thought, now I am still strong. You know, 40 years passed by in the backside of the desert, but my brother is there, so me and my brother, we are a team. And God is with us, and I'm going to do this. And guess what? His own brothers and sisters are shouting at him, and he says, God, why me? He couldn't figure out the me factor there. And God teaches us in a spiritual application that me is exactly that must be dealt with. If we need to experience real spirituality, number one, if we need to experience real breakthroughs in our personal life, number three, we need to be filled with wisdom from on high. The wisdom that comes to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which is the wisdom of the cross. If we need to have real authority in our personal lives. If we need to have real power. And as Pastor Daniel said, the need for prayer. If we want to experience a real power in our prayer life. There is an incredible, absolute need for humility in our relationship with God, where God would teach us what it means to be totally dead to ourselves and to be incredibly empowered in the new nature, and as Felix beautifully said, to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is really what true Christianity is. And you know, when the longer Moses took to kind of get rid of this whole issue, the more he struggled. Numbers chapter 12 verse 2 says, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And as a meek man, what did he do? He had a calling of unequaled greatness, and he functioned with that, and he witnessed the glory of God. And so much so, God says concerning Moses, I speak to Moses as a man talks to his friend. And if that is the case, and God rebukes his sister, Miriam. And if that's the case I have with your brother, then what's your problem? And you're standing in judgment of Moses because he married an Ethiopian? What's going on? And Miriam became very fair immediately. You know, there was no need for any makeup, you know, whatever. But the point is this. Did Moses experience something? He did. If God has to empower our new nature, along the same lines, God must also crucify our old man. The more we let that interfere with the strength that is available to us through the grace of God, the more we would live in confusion as it relates to what matters for self-importance or what matters for the glory of God. And Moses learned a lesson. He said, okay, it's not about the fact that I can even deliver the nation out. It's not about a work job well done. You know, sometimes we look at a conference, we look back at the conference and say, oh, what an incredible conference it was. Yes, it was a work well done. But it was also something else. We were edified. We were built up. God spoke to us. God has encouraged us. God has taught us some very important, valuable lessons of faith. If that is the case, then it is a true spiritual success. And Moses had to learn right at that starting point itself that it is not about the fact of his availability to God to deliver the nation out of Egypt into the promised land. It was about his spirituality before God that would actually matter for the power that he would have as a man of God to be God's representative for the nation. And to the most part, he did it and he accomplished it. And Moses was called a servant. And what a great servant he was, isn't it? You know, let not the obstacle of self come in the way and confuse us about what is an opposition in the will of God and what is the help that is coming to us in the will of God. Let not a vague profession of our faith interfere with the need for our humility in our relationship with God. Humility has its place and faith has its place. And now when we entertain humility in our relationship with God, then the profession of our faith has power with it. It has power to prevail and it has power to overcome. Amen? So 2020 can be just that. 2020 can be just that. Whom does God promote? The man who constantly makes professions of faith? Yes, provided he's a humble person before God. And may God teach us things this year that are very unwelcome, naturally speaking. May God teach us this year things that are naturally speaking very inconvenient to our flesh. May God teach us things this year before him where naturally speaking we really don't entertain it at all because it is not really comfortable for us. But may God be sovereign and may he allow the process and initiate the process and whatever means he may use to accomplish in teaching us the things that we need to learn, so be it. Because it's all about who we are in our relationship with God. And the real power an authority, we can be characterized as believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. So is God good to us? Yeah, the Hebrew shouted at Moses, but was God good to Moses? Absolutely. And Moses learned an incredible lesson. Moses learned a valuable, incredible lesson. That was a sign. I got to stop the message. Moses learned a valuable, incredible lesson. It's about his relationship with God, and God came through for him. And what a man of God he was, isn't it? So God does empower a new nature, but God must also at the same time self-pity. No. God must crucify our old man. And once self is out of the picture, we are able to see clearly the I ams of God and the I wills of God. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless these thoughts to our hearts. And thank you for the introduction and thank you for this portion. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to hide these words in our hearts. Because you are in the process of raising up men and women to represent you in this dark and sinful world. You are in the process of raising up people after your own heart. But we also want to be in a place of reckoning on who you are, the I ams and the I wills, and not have the self interfere with that revelation of God in our lives. We praise you, we thank you, and bless these thoughts to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's stand for the closing song.